This is the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When evening had come, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowds behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with them. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. As many of you likely know, I spent a few years living out in California and then also a few years living out in Maine. And although I loved living both along the Pacific and the Atlantic Oceans, I am glad to be back in Minnesota, where I don't have to try and hide my desire to never be on a boat in the ocean. Maybe it's because boating and fishing and even lake life here in Minnesota wasn't a huge part of my family culture growing up. Or maybe it's because when I have been on the water, it's on our smaller lakes here in Minnesota when I've been with my friends at their houses. Maybe it's due to my irrational fear of becoming seasick. Or maybe it's simply because that one time that I took a boat to Alcatraz in the San Francisco Bay, it was really, really a rough ride, and I hated every moment of it. It was terrifying. Whatever the reason, few things make me more anxious than the lack of stability and predictability of the chaotic ocean's waves. Simply reading about the storm that engulfs the boats in our gospel lesson for today gives me the heebie-jeebies, almost hyperventilating a little bit. The reality that none of us can avoid, however, is that life is rarely stable and predictable and without chaos. Living in and through the COVID-19 pandemic, racial uprisings, political strife, and an insurrection at our nation's capital have all reinforced this reality for many of us in the last year. So rather than reiterate what Brittany just reminded us of, that we don't need to fear the chaos because Jesus is in our boat and powerful enough to calm the storm, I want to give us another angle and turn our attention to the Old Testament reading from Job. The story of Job, as you know, is the story of an upstanding and righteous and faithful man who becomes the subject of Satan's experimentation. In a conversation with God, Satan asks God if God thinks that Job would curse God if he lost everything that God had given him. So God gives Satan the permission to try some things and to see what Job does. Now, I must say, why God would do such a thing is a subject for a different sermon or a series of Bible studies for a year or something for a different time than today. But most of the rest of the book is the story of Job losing his livelihood, his friends, his home and possessions, everything that is important to him, and then his lamentations to God about this major loss. He curses the day he was born. He curses a creation, an order of things that would allow such terrible injustices to happen. And, as you likely know, his well-meaning friends try to help him out by figuring out who sinned to make such things happen, which, as you might guess, doesn't help. But through all of that, Job still does not curse God. And our reading for today comes 38 chapters in at the end of the book, when God finally responds to Job and his lamentations about his plight and the kind of creation that would allow for such travesties, such instability, and such chaos. Ironically, it is out of a chaotic whirlwind that the voice of God sounds. And the voice of God asks Job where he was at the beginning of creation and how he helped to give birth and boundary to the sea. Now, some of us might hear this response and assume that God is bullying Jacob or putting him in his place. Yet perhaps God is giving Job the opportunity to remember his deeply held faith, to ground him once again in the reality that the earth and all that is in it, even Job's own life, is a gift from God. That even when things don't go the way we think they should, when our individual plight isn't what we had hoped or dreamed or imagined it might be, when the chaos of the world and our lives become overwhelming, to live at all is a pure gift. And in that, we find our stability in God. Brennan Breed, who is an Old Testament professor at Columbia Theological Seminary, has this take of the reading and put it this way in his commentary. God explains to Job that the universe necessarily contains chaos within it. The unpredictability of life is not evil, nor is it evidence of God's disorder or failures. Rather, the image of God giving birth and nurturing the sea monster underscores the generativity of chaos as an integral part of God's cosmos. That is, life is a process of expanding and unfolding and growth, but it also must include death and receding and collapsing. Growth and decay are two sides of the same coin. For growth to occur, some things must fail. For there to be new orders, the old orders must tumble. For there to be space for new life, some things must die. Now, I want to be clear, because there's a very important nuance to understand in what I'm suggesting. And that is not that, and nor is Dr. Breed suggesting that God desires or plans for us to experience struggle or hardship or terrible grief so that we will grow or learn something. When our loved ones tragically die, or when the world is shut down due to a contagious and deadly virus and hundreds of thousands of people die, when human-caused climate disaster puts lives and planetary well-being at risk, God is not experiencing delight or gratification because God wants us to grow from these things. Rather, the question of why tragedies happen or why lives are full of uncontrollable chaos is a great mystery that no human being has the answer. And if they do tell you they have the answer, they are lying. Therefore, Job's story might suggest for us that having faith isn't about not having fear, but about orienting ourselves towards the trust that that same God who knit you together in your mother's womb, who knows the precise numbers of hairs on your head, who intimately knows and loves you, is the same God who set the earth's foundations, who gave birth to the chaotic sea and set its limits. Therefore, since the chaos in our lives is inevitable, we trust in God's promise to be good and loving, and perhaps we learn that the chaos isn't without God. Sometimes the chaos can be the very place in which we are able to let whatever it is that keeps us from God die or recede or collapse, so that we might know God more fully, so that we might be the people God made us to be more fully, so that we might return yet again and more deeply to the knowledge that our lives are a gift from God who loves us. Perhaps this is even what happened for the disciples who are in the boat with Jesus when he calms the storm. The beginning of the passage says that they took him in the boat just as he was. And I bet that means he was tired and worn out. Clearly, he was ready for a nap. And perhaps with all that had been going on, the disciples felt they needed to give Jesus some space and some time for rest. And perhaps it took them so long to wake him up, even though the storm was becoming so intense, because they wanted to try to allow him that space to rest, to give him the time that he needed. Or they assumed he'd just wake up because the storm was huge and the boat was ready to sink anyway. Maybe, in their justifiable fear of the chaos and the storm, they let go of the idea that was keeping them from turning to Jesus in this time of need, and ultimately from knowing the extent of power that Jesus had, and decided to wake him up. The good news isn't that we never need to fear, but that a deeper relationship with Jesus and the disciples was forged that day. A deeper sense of trust was created when they witnessed that it's not only demons and illnesses that obey the commands of Jesus, but even the winds and the waves and the storms. The good news is that our God, who is that powerful, also chooses so deeply to love us, chooses to be in relationship with us. When I was on my internship in North Minneapolis, I went every Tuesday morning to it was like an urban retreat center. So it was just a house in my neighborhood where someone lived and invited people to stay when they came into town. And every Tuesday morning, they had a centering prayer group. Brian was the name of the man who led this group. And he led our prayers every morning with this prayer that I'm going to invite you to pray with me now. He said, "Thank you, God, for waking us up this morning and for the gift of another day of life. Amen."